Habakkuk then, chapter 1, verse 1, again, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Tonight I want to give you a brief overview of this little prophecy. We're then flying over the forest tonight of this little book. We're taking a satellite view. We're gliding about 1,000 meters or so above the dark, mysterious forest of this prophecy. Before we go into it and get lost in the woods and stop sometimes at the great oaks in it, among the trees into which we shall go, we want to carry with us a satellite photo, so we'll know always the way ahead and get an idea where we are at any point of time when we are in the forest. One commentator has called this prophet's book From Worry to Worship. Another commentator, even the very wise and very discerning Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he has called this little book From Fear to Faith. Both titles are good. It starts off with crying. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. It starts off with crying, and it ends with rejoicing. And so there is that verse 2 of the chapter 1. This crying is obviously a prolonged crying, because he says, how long shall I cry? He's been crying for a long time. He's even crying presently in the book. The verb, though it is two different verbs in the Hebrew, but the verbs are used twice. How long shall I cry? Even cry out. And so the prophet is obviously in a prolonged state of worry. He is in a state of fear. He is in a state of stress, and some kind of burden and concern is upon his heart. He is actually distressed about the state of the land and the apparent quietness of God. And so it starts off with worry and fear. He's even distressed that the Lord doesn't seem to be hearing his prayers. Thou wilt not save, and thou wilt not hear. He's worrying about God's silence. But then if you go to the end of the book, as we glide over it, you go to the end of the book, you'll see there in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You will observe, as there were two verbs of crying, so there are now two verbs of rejoicing. Two different Hebrew verbs, but they both express joy and gladness. So at the start of the book, this crying, this double crying, and then at the end of the book, corresponding to that double crying, there is this double rejoicing. That is intentionally designed by the writer at the very bookends of this prophecy. That is designed so as to bring out the stark change that this man of God has undergone by being on his tower with God. And what a glorious change it is, men and women. The prophet has risen to glorious heights. This experience of being lifted up, the servant of the Lord has undergone and felt Fanny Crosby wrote, "I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." And that's where Habakkuk is by the end of the book. Close to God, near to his heart, rejoicing in him as he never rejoiced in him before. A blessed place to be. And like the psalmist, he no doubt could say, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness." And that can be every saint. That can be you tonight, being lifted up to this place. There are trials and problems that we have to work through with God as the prophet did. And we can do so with his word in our hands and the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And through prayer, we can come to a crescendo of praise and worship. So then, just looking at the bookends, those titles that we mentioned, that others have given to this book, we see them to be good titles. From worry to worship. From fear to faith and assurance. The prophet goes from sadness to singing. And how that come about is the story of this little book. This book is not only about a prophet with a message. This is a book about a prophet who is himself the message. This book is unique. The experiences that the prophet goes through and how he goes through them, that's all part of the message. And yet we don't know anything about him. That's a strange thing. We don't know his father. We don't know his mother. We don't know his tribe. We don't know his descent. We don't know what age he is. We don't know his roots. We don't know his home, where his house is, whether he lives in Jerusalem or parts of Judah. We don't know. Nothing about him. It's just a man locked away with God. That's all we know. He's like John the Baptist in some regards. He's a voice. A voice, that's what he is. He's a voice. Though we know nothing about him, but he's a voice. And he's speaking the voice of God. A voice in a tower, alone with the Lord. That's what he is. And we hear his voice. And we hear God's voice echoing to him. And both voices are locked together in embrace. As his name suggests, locked together in embrace. As those voices speak to us. But we have to have an ear to hear and a heart to listen. The man is nothing. Like John the Baptist, decreasing, but the God of his salvation that he talks about at the end is all in all. Let us fly over again to the far side of the forest. The exit at the far end, Chapter 3. Let us hover for a moment over this part of the wood. Verses 17 through to 19. This is the exit out of the forest. This is where we are eventually heading to when we walk through the wood. But let us fly over it just. We have the advantage of a satellite picture. Habakkuk didn't have that. He didn't have that. He didn't know this was the end. As God brought him through the dark forest and the dark woods and brought him out at the other side, this great exit, almost into glory itself, Habakkuk didn't see that end. But we have the advantage of an aerial photograph. We know what's at the end. And we're looking at the end for a moment. He had to struggle to get to this exit, but we just kind of fly over it and see it. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold. Not might be. And there shall be no herd in the stalls. Not might be. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon mine high places. This is perhaps the most poetic, the most wonderful part of Scripture. In all the Bible, and all the scholars are agreed on that. There's nothing like this. This is the lofty heights of the Bible. Being able to say this, although yet I will rejoice. The poetry is wonderful. A poet could hardly ascend more lofty than this. And that's the height to which this inspired penman reaches. I hope we're excited about this little book. I hope we're praying about it. I hope we're saying to the Lord, Lord, write it into my soul and bring me to the place where you brought your servant. I hope you're praying that. You need to be. Not writing it off as dull. We should get something more exciting to expound. There's nothing more exciting than this. Being able to say, I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. I'll be glad in the Lord. And he's able to say that at the end. And yet nothing has changed. The Chaldeans are still coming. Devastation is still on the way. There will come the time when the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields will yield no meat, and there'll be famine, and all the flocks will be taken away, and the Chaldeans will have made havoc and devastated the land. The storm is still in the horizon. It hasn't changed. It hasn't gone away. But the prophet is resting in the Lord. He has perfect peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. Peace that passeth all understanding. And how Habakkuk got to that place is the story of this book. He got there by taking hold of God. He got there by faith. And so he says, if I should lose everything, I still have the Lord. And that's wonderful to be able to say that, men and women. I mean, to really say it. To really know it. These are nice verses, aren't they? Nice verses when everything is rosy. But to really know them and experience them as the prophet does is quite another thing. If you're going to get to where the prophet is, you're going to have to be brought by God through a similar kind of struggle. Pushed into the corner so that all that matters is your Savior. Your dear Savior, to whom through the trials you have been brought ever so closely. That's where Habakkuk is at the end of the book. The book has two major divisions. As we fly over, we see that there are two parts to the forest, it seems. Chapters 1 and chapter 2, and then chapter 3. There's a division between chapter 2 and chapter 3. The twofold division is marked out by the two titles. Chapter 1, verse 1, the title, "The Burden Which Habakkuk the Prophet Did See." It's the burden which he saw. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, as we fly over, "A Prayer of Habakkuk the Prophet upon Shigionoth." These two titles mark the two parts of the forest. One part of the forest is marked by burden and vision and seeing. The second part of the forest, is marked by this psalm, this prayer. You notice there is a similarity between the titles. The name of the prophet occurs in each, the only occurrences of his name in the Bible, marking the two parts of the book. Not only does his name only occur here, we also see that his office is highlighted at the head of each part. It's the burden of Habakkuk the prophet. It is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. So the two-part division. The word Shigionoth, which occurs here, also occurs in one other place in the Bible. And that's in Psalm 7. It's in a psalm of David, in actual fact, that it occurs. So the prophet is telling us this is a psalm. It's to be sung in the temple. It's for the worship. It's to go to the Levites. So it's a prayer, but it's also a psalm, and it's a song, and it's to be put to music. And what a praise and what a prayer it is. Out of the fear and out of the worry, he comes to frame a psalm that's to go to the very temple and to be used by the people of God. So chapters 1 and 2 are the worry and fear, and chapter 3 is the worship and faith. Chapter 3 is entitled "A Prayer." But that does not mean that chapters 1 and 2 are without prayer. No, there are also prayers in the first part of the book. The first part of the forest is not prayerless either. The format of this book is unique. It is, as I said, like no other prophecy. It takes the form of a dialogue with God. The prophet is alone with God, and God is speaking to the prophet, and through the prophet speaking to us. Habakkuk speaks, and he speaks in the form of a complaint with God. He's bold. We'll see this as we go through it in the days ahead. He's bold. He wrestles with God. He's quite a character, actually. He gets locked into a struggle with the Almighty. And in chapters 1 and 2, we have this kind of thing taking place. First of all, he's complaining to God, verses 2 to 4. "O Lord, how long shall I cry and I wilt not hear? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? The law is slack, judgment doesn't go forth." He's complaining to God. And then in verse 5 to verse 11, as we fly over, we see that the Lord answers him. "Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously." He's speaking to the prophet, but you notice that it's in the plural, "behold ye." So God is addressing the prophet, he's dealing with him, but he's not speaking to him alone. He wants the message to go through his prophet to us. He doesn't just say, "Behold thou, Habakkuk." "Behold ye. You're in that ye, and so am I." God's speaking to us through this little book. And so that answer goes down to verse 11. And then in verse 12, through to chapter 2, verse 1, the prophet prays again. He brings his complaint even further. The Lord has said that Chaldeans are coming in the first answer. And the prophet says about, oh, how can you use someone even more wicked than the people of God to chastise the people of God? That in its essence is his complaint. And that runs from verse 12, as I said, to chapter 2, verse 1. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, the Lord answers him again. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. And the Lord talks and answers him to the very end of chapter 2. It's all the words of God. And so if there was a highlighter here coloring the words of God, you'd have God's words in verses 5 to 11, and then you'd have God's words again in chapter 2, verse 2, down to the end of the chapter. And the other words in between times are the prophet's words as he complains and prays to the Lord. And then chapter 3 is a prophet praying, a prayer of Habakkuk. So there are three prayers. So we have something like this. He prays, takes hold of God. God speaks to him. But he continues to take hold of God and he prays again and God speaks to him again. And then he prays again. So the book is a story of three prayers. The prophets were always praying. That marks a prophet. He's a man of prayer. And this prophet is like his Lord in Gethsemane. He prays three times. And in the third prayer, he comes forth victorious. Three prayers. But the last prayer is different. Very different. It has no complaint, no murmuring, no problems with God anymore and his ways and his dealings with humanity. It's just praise and glorifying God. It's an altogether different prayer. And it's the prayer that doesn't require an answer. And thus there's no answer from God after it all. It's the end. He's in the very heights with God. He's just enjoying the Lord. And the Lord doesn't have to rebuke him anymore. And so that last prayer is in actual fact a psalm of praise. This is what he comes out of his tower with. This is what he comes out of the forest with. A full psalm, ready to give it to the worshiping community in the temple service. We might compare the unique format of this book to a devotional journal. A devotional journal. It's Habakkuk's journal of his devotional life with God for a brief period in his life of great difficulty, when he's going through a struggle. And in this journal, he's writing down how he complained, and he's telling us what his thoughts were and how he was feeling in his heart. And he also journals how God comes to him and how he answers him in his word and with his word. His prayer and God's response, he journals it all down. A great devotional book, and we have it. This is how the devotional life of a man of God took place among the prophets. It's a unique book. It's very special here. The really thick and deep part of the woods is in chapter 2. We read chapter 2 tonight. Chapter 2 is the Lord's second and final answer to Habakkuk. This is the heart of the book. This is where God really speaks to the prophet and thus to us. It has been called the dialogue of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this puts wisdom in the prophet. This is the dialogue then of wisdom. Chapter 1 is more the dialogue of protest, as it's taken up with the two prayers of the protesting prophet. Chapter 2 starts off with the resolve of the prophet. It really should be at the end of chapter 1. The chapter divisions aren't inspired. But he says there, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And so he gets into his tower. He's a prophet after all, a watchman. He has a tower. He gets into the tower. He's waiting for an answer. He's expecting in actual fact to be rebuked. He's thinking about what I shall answer when I'm reproved. He's been sharp with God, you see. He's expecting God to come and rebuke him again. And he's thinking what I'm going to answer him when he does that. He's thinking about all of this in his tower. But he doesn't answer again after this. This shuts him up so that he just comes out with a psalm, a praise. This chapter then leads him to just write the psalm. He comes out of the tower not with a protest, but with a psalm. The answer of God in chapter 2 ends his complaint. Notice how the chapter begins. It begins with the prophet in the tower. Notice where it ends. It ends with the Lord in his temple. With this piece of advice, silence. Silence in the presence of a sovereign God. In the temple and on earth, silence. The prophet has learned that silence. No more murmuring, no more complaining, just resting. The dark, thick woods then of chapter 2 will shut us up when we come into it. It will enfold us and enclose us. But what we will learn there, if the Holy Spirit be our teacher, we may truly come out like Habakkuk came out, if we listen, with a spirit of meekness. And the Lord wants to teach us. The Spirit wants to lead us. You'll notice how the Lord begins his answer in chapter 2, verse 2. The Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. The Lord wants us to run. The Lord wants everybody to see it, everybody to read it. And therefore he tells a prophet, write it on tablets. On tablets? That's what the Spirit says to him. His brother in the Lord, Jeremiah, God told him to write the prophecy on a scroll. But he told Habakkuk to write it on tablets, stone tablets. It's write it upon the tables. The tablets. This vision is significant. Because of that introduction and that preface, God really must have something to say if he's derided on tablets. Where were things written on tablets before? At Sinai, when they wrote those Ten Commandments, they were written on tablets. And chapter 2, God says to Habakkuk in chapter 2, you write this upon tablets. This vision is earth-shattering. This vision is as significant as Sinai itself. This chapter has a great behold. Verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. This chapter contains the watchword of the Protestant Reformation. Verse 4 contains the power that transformed Western Europe. This verse gripped, first of all, the Apostle Paul. As he studied Habakkuk, this was the verse that gripped him. This was the verse that gave him understanding of the great doctrine of justification. And after him, it gripped Martin Luther, even as he marched up those stairs in Rome as an idolater. And all the while knowing in his heart, this is vanity, that his soul is not upright with God, that he's not right with God in this vain pursuit of religion, that this isn't the right way. And then it dawned on him that the just live by faith. Faith. This is a great chapter of faith. And as the law was written on the tablets of stone, so the gospel is as well. Paul and Luther then learned from this sermon of wisdom. And so must we, brethren and sisters. With an honest heart, with a humble heart, so must we learn from this chapter. Uniquely, this vision contains five woes. Five woes against human sin. Verse 6, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. Verse 9, woe to him that coveteth, an evil covetousness. Verse 12, woe to him that builds a town with blood and establishes a city with iniquity. And verse 15, woe to him that gives his neighbor drink. That's one that needs to be heard plenty in this land, isn't it? In verse 19, woe to him that saith to the wood, awake. To the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach you. Woe to that person. And so it has these unique woes. Such is an overview, then, of this book. It is to be frequently read by you men and women. And when you read it in one sitting. In closing, in our overview, as we make one final glide around or over the forest and the wood, we notice that several great oaks stand out. Several trees seem to stand very tall above the forest. The majestic verses, the world-shaking, the faith-building texts. One of them we have already mentioned. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, "Behold, his soul is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." That's a world-shaking verse. It's to be memorized. You can't miss that great oak. And when we go through the forest, we must pause at it. Another great oak is in verse 14 of chapter 2. What a wonderful, wonderful, vast oak in the midst of this darkness. "The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That would correct your eschatology if it's wrong. That's a great oak. That's a great encouragement to every missionary, to everyone who leaves the shores of his land and goes out into vast and distant shores with the gospel. This is a great oak to encourage him or her that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. Our eschatology has to take in that verse. And then verse 20, the verse that closes this last dialogue of God. "The Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." Ah, brother and sister, you need that verse. You need that verse. Whenever God brings you through the fire. And then there's another great oak in chapter 3, verse 2. "Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid." And then he breaks out into this prayer. "Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years." Here's a man of God now. The Lord has touched his heart. "Revive your work, Lord, in the midst of the years. And in the midst of the years, make known, Lord." And then it reaches this crescendo as he prays for souls and desires the mercy of God upon the nation. He says, "In wrath, remember mercy." A great oak. And surely we must pause at that when we go through the forest. And then verse 13. Ah. Here's Christ. He gets a glimpse of Christ. "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck." Ah, if there ever was a description of the work of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, this is it. This is a great oak. A great oak. And then, of course, there is that great cedar of Lebanon itself. That mighty cedar at the end, towering over all the trees. Verses 17 to 18. Or 19, the bookend. This is the cedar of Lebanon in the forest. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines." No, it shall not. "The labor of the olive shall fail. The field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet, like hinds' feet, and he'll make me to walk upon my high places. Ah, that's the mighty cedar in this book. We just catch the last glimpse of it as we come into land. The overview is ended.